The Apostle John talked about the church at Ephesus and how they were a light and how they made a difference in their culture. They had a couple of issues they had to deal with. One is they lost their first love. But I want you to look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We're going to use this for our scripture reading today and see how this church was a light in darkness. And they had an issue, and that was they left their first love. And let's be perfectly honest. When we do ministry and we seek to serve the Lord, sometimes our love becomes like. Sometimes our duty is there rather than devotion. But I think there's some things that we can learn from the church at Ephesus 30 years later that we can see took place when the Apostle Paul was there in Acts chapter 19. So let's stand and let's read Revelation chapter 2. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 7. John writing to the church at Ephesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you do not tolerate evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have given to us your word, your holy word. And from here, we can learn everything we need to know about how to live a godly and a righteous life through our faith in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, today as we look at the church of Ephesus, that we will see how this church, how us as individuals in the body of believers, can be light in our dark world. Show us that truth. Help us to apply that to our life today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The city of Ephesus is a fascinating city to study. The city of Ephesus at one time was a major commercial and military outpost, a political center. By the New Testament times, by the time we come to the book of Acts, Ephesus was a dying community. The economy was really struggling. They used to have a seaport, and the seaport had been filled in. They kind of cleared all the trees off the mountainside, and the mountainside eroded into their seaport, and it was no longer a commercial center of industry. However, it became a tourist center because the Temple of Diana, or Artemis, was there. The temple was this huge facility, and it had a huge, obscene, profane marble statue in the middle of it, which was a statue of this goddess Diana. And this goddess Diana was a goddess of fertility rites. Religious prostitution was rampant in the city of Ephesus. The temple, however, was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. Marvelous facility. Horrible representation, what it stood for. But the city of Ephesus revolved around that temple. So much so that if you did any banking in that city, you banked at the temple. But in the midst of this pagan city, a church had begun. Maybe Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila started the church. And the Apostle Paul visited that congregation on his second missionary journey, and he wanted to come back. And he did on his third missionary journey, and he ministered to this church. And this church has become for us a prototype of a church that's living light in a dark world. When Paul visited this church, it was a healthy church, and he preached the gospel for 3 years. And the gospel that he preached and the faith that he affirmed was completely the opposite of what this city stood for. Idolatry opened a Pandora's box of demonism and sorcery and witchcraft and paganism and gross immorality. That's what the city was all about. And here was a church in the midst of this community that was striving to be a light in darkness. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, when Paul wrote to them, he said, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and world forces of this darkness." And the people he was writing to clearly understood where their struggle was. But this church stood up for light in darkness. So if this church can stand for righteousness, proclaim the gospel and be separate from sin, if they can be light in the vile darkness of a culture gone mad with idolatry and sensuality, then they'd be a tremendous example for us to be a holy church and a light in congregation. So I want us to see today, in Acts chapter 19 and chapter 20, some of the features of this church that helped them be a light in darkness, to enlighten their community. Let me show you a few things here. I'm kind of bouncing through the passage. There's so much here. But I want to show you a number of different things here I think are very important we can apply to ourselves today. First of all, in chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, one of the first characteristics of a church that's light in darkness is they boldly proclaim the word of the Lord. Look at verses 8 through 10. Talking about the Apostle Paul. "And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were become hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years. Notice this. So that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Now think about that. For at least 2 years, and actually he was there for 3 years, Paul was preaching boldly the gospel in the midst of opposition. He was reasoning. That appeals to the intellect. He was persuading. That appeals to the will of people. So much so that after 2 years, the message that he was preaching in Ephesus influenced the entire region of Asia. That's the power of the gospel. That's the witness of the church. One of the first things we need to do as a church in a dark world is we need to stand firm on the Word of God. We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to show truth is truth. Jesus Christ is the answer for the world today. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. And that's what the Apostle Paul did through the Ephesian church. He boldly proclaimed the gospel. Now some were hardened and disobedient. They were hardened in their intellect. They were disobedient in their will. They spoke evil about the truth that he was proclaiming. But many people also believed, as we will see later on. Clearly to the point where all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Ephesus was a strategic ministry. Paul and the believers were not ashamed of the gospel. There is power in the name of Jesus. Don't ever underestimate the power of the name of Jesus. Even in hostile environment, the name can still be proclaimed. Think about the world that you live in. What's the most hostile environment for you to live your Christian faith? Maybe it's work. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. What's the hostile environment that you live in? You still can be light in darkness. You still can proclaim the gospel. You still can live the gospel. You still can be distinct from other people. Even in our hostile environment. Sometimes it's hostile environments that motivate us to be more bold in our witness. When I was a kid, I remember I went to Allison Bristol High School. Up north, go straight north about 2 hours. That's where I live, grew up. When I graduated there in 1975, I was relieved. It was a hostile environment for me to live the Christian faith. I remember that. I've been back from my class reunions, and everybody that I know, they knew I was going to be a preacher because they remember me preaching to them when I was a kid. They remember that a little bit better than I do. I've concluded that the school that I graduated from, anybody here from Allison, Bristol? So this doesn't get back to them. I concluded we didn't graduate in 1975. We were paroled. It was that hostile environment. But we survived it. And people knew that I was a Christian. Do people know that you're a Christian in the world that you live in? So first of all, to be light in darkness as a church, we need to boldly proclaim the Word of God. Secondly, a church that is light in darkness is awestruck by the power of God. Look at verse 17 in chapter 19. The context is verse 11 through 16, where some people tried to counterfeit the message and the miracle, what Paul did, and it backfired. Major backfiring. And became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was awestruck. When people see the power of God in our life, when they see God at work in our life, there is reverence and there is respect. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, talks about what the fear of the Lord is. It's a mystery and reverence and dread all tied together. You see, when we meet God, we are first of all overwhelmed by God's holiness, and then we're overwhelmed by our sinfulness. That's fear. We see sin as sin and we are horrified by it. And we see Jesus as our only Savior and we're overwhelmed with admiration and respect and obedience for Him. That's the fear of the Lord. When God is at work in our midst, when the church sees lives change, miracles taking place, souls being saved, then, whether they're Jews or Greeks, whoever lives around us, they respect the name of the Lord because the name of Jesus is magnified. Do we magnify the name of Jesus? Do we lift Him up? Are we awestruck by what Christ has done in our life? Are we amazed at our own salvation? We should be amazed every day that by the grace of God we've been saved. Are we amazed and awestruck by what God does in our daily life, how He answers prayer, how He provides us what we need each and every day? When we're amazed by that, that's a witness to a dark world that God is at work. We need to be awestruck by the work of God in our life. There's another thing that's in this passage in chapter 19 that we can also see to help a church be a bright light in darkness. Following this, verses 18 through 20, lives are changed. Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. When God is at work in our life, when we preach the gospel, and when we're awestruck, our lives are going to be genuinely changed. We're going to be different than what we were before we were saved. When we hear the gospel and we respond correctly, our profession of faith is going to change our life. We're going to turn from sin. We're going to want to get rid of the evil that's in our life. There'll be genuine repentance. You know, when John the Baptist was preaching, repentance. One of the things he said, recorded in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, was, therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. There needs to be evidence of our repentance. What do we give up? What do we throw away? What do we sacrifice? What do we walk away from? What are the places we don't go to anymore? Because we have been genuinely changed. And then the word of the Lord grows mightily and prevails. A cleansed and a revived church will be a bright light in a very dark community when people see our lives have changed. When people saw the gospel in action in Ephesus, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. People were surprised and stunned by what the believers were doing, giving up their evil. Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, pastor in Germany, was murdered at the end of World War II. He wrote a book about discipleship, and he talked about cheap grace versus costly grace. And we need to make sure that we don't preach about cheap grace. Cheap grace, he said, is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is baptism without church discipline. Cheap grace is communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Cheap grace is grace without the cross. Cheap grace is grace without the Lord Jesus Christ living and incarnate in our life. We need to make sure that the grace that we are living, that we are experiencing, is costly grace. That we clearly are striving for discipleship. We clearly are giving up those things that are wrong and harm us. That we are genuinely changed by the grace of God in our life. That's another characteristic of how a church can be light in darkness. Is our lifestyle different from the world? What have you given up to follow Christ? What have you given up to follow Christ? Maybe it's what you read, or maybe it's what you see on television or in a movie theater. Maybe it's your forms of entertainment. Maybe it's some habits that have changed. What new things are you doing that are different before? The habit of Bible reading should be there. The habit of prayer should be there. Church should be there. Sharing your faith should be there. We need to be different than what we were before we were saved. We need to be genuinely changed. And this church in Ephesus was genuinely changed. So much so that the entire region of Asia knew about the gospel. Can you imagine if Christians can just live our faith, how we can change our world even more? We certainly can. Well, there's two more things I want us to look at about how to be a bright light in a dark world, but they're found in chapter 20. Go over to chapter 20. Paul already left Ephesus. He spent 3 years there. He traveled a little bit more. And from verse 17 through verse 38 in chapter 20, he met with the elders of the church of Ephesus in a small town nearby and spent some time with them. And there's two more lessons I think we can learn from his conversation with those elders that we can apply to how to be a bright light in a dark world. In chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, we learn the lesson we need to be on guard against the enemy that's out there. Genesis chapter 20, verse 28 through 31. Apostle Paul tells the elders, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things and drawing away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day for the period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." We need to be on guard. I skipped a lot of details about the spiritual warfare that the church went through, but suffice it to say, in our spiritual battles, we need to know the enemy. We need to watch out for the enemy. One of the tasks of a shepherd is to protect the sheep. One of the responsibilities of church leaders is to protect the flock. We need to look out for the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. He will seek to destroy us from the outside and from the inside. There's enemies without, and there are enemies within. We need to know who the enemies are and be warned against them. Let me just name a few of them. There's idolatry is prevalent in our world. There's materialism. When you hear Franklin Graham talk about the biggest problem in our culture today in America, it's materialism. Absolutely right. Sensuality, hedonism, that's tied together. Relativism, humanism, that's tied together. There is no truth. Do your own thing. The New Age movement, that's out there still. There's pantheism. There's pride, there's ignorance, there's apathy. There's counterfeit teachers on television, on radio, and on the internet. There's outright heretics that speak in the name of the church. There's subtle and bold temptations to do evil. There's outright protesters against the church. There's enemies without, and there's enemies within. Oh, be careful out there and in here. Make sure that everybody who stands behind this pulpit is preaching the gospel. Make sure everybody that you listen to, that ministries who influence you, are preaching the gospel and standing firm on the Holy Word, the Scriptures. Be careful. There are sly tempters out there seeking to destroy the church from the inside out. And there are people out there that are boldly seeking to destroy the church. We live in a world where atheism has become much more bold in their antagonism against Christianity. We see it in the court system. We see it in our government. We see it in education. We see it in the media. Outright bold in their criticism, complaints, and persecution against the church. It is increasing. The enemy is increasing. But we need to stand firm. Again, the Ephesian church in Revelation 2, they stood firm in a dark world. They were light in darkness. They did not tolerate evil. They tested teachers. They abhorred false teachers. They persecuted and persevered in persecution. They were still light. By the time John wrote to them in about 95 AD, they were the second generation Christians. They still were standing firm. Now they lost their first love, which was a major problem, a major crisis. Their passion had been waning, and that happens easily. That's the warning to us. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our ministry, so wrapped up in church life, that we sacrifice our personal life. We get so wrapped up in the activities of Christianity that our devotion fades and it just becomes duty. That's the warning as we are on guard against the enemy. We need to keep our first love while we're fighting against the wiles of the devil. So that's another characteristic of a bright light in a dark world. As a church, we need to stand guard against the enemy. And finally on this list, verse 32, the fifth one, the church is built up in grace. We need grace. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. An enlightened church understands that it is living in grace. We should always be amazed by grace. Always. We should always know that God is at work in us, even when we don't feel it or we don't even see it. God is still at work. His word is powerful. And our inheritance is our eternal salvation. Ephesians chapter 1. The letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, talks about this great inheritance that we have. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power through those of us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Verse 20, which he wrought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Because of Christ's resurrection, we can experience the grace of God in our life. We have an inheritance, eternal home in heaven. All the saints who have gone before us, they are in heaven enjoying that inheritance. And that is for us waiting. Grace is the basis of our inheritance, and the Word of God communicates the promise of that inheritance for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, we have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And that's the good news. After this earthly battle is over with, we are rewarded for all of eternity. To live in the presence of Almighty God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the saints of all the ages. That's the victory lap we get. That's the enjoyment we get after the battle has been won here on earth through what Christ has done for us on the cross. When Christ is our focus, he becomes much more glorious in our eyes, in our hearts, and our lives reflect his glory and his grace as we wait for that one day when we are in his presence. Do you realize that the day we leave this earth, it's the worst day of our life on earth, but it's the greatest day of our life for all of eternity. We are in the presence of our Lord. May we live a holy life, a holy, a righteous life. One of the great hymns of the faith. Maybe you have sung this in the past. It's a hymn entitled, May the Mind of Christ, My Savior, I think expresses well how we can live a holy and a righteous life, how we can be light in a dark world. Let me just read to you these verses of this great hymn. Listen to the power of these verses. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life and everything, that I may be calm to comfort the sick and the sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. Finally, may His beauty rest upon me as I seek to win the lost, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. I think that ought to express quite well what it looks like for us to be light in darkness. Well, that's the exposition of the passage. Now let me try to do some more application. Again, each time I've sought to apply these churches to our lives, I talk about form and freedom. Form, what the Bible says, and freedom, what we do in our cultures. Form. We must always stick with the gospel. Never compromise the gospel as a church. Amen? Never compromise the gospel. Churches do that. Sometimes in order to appeal to culture, they will compromise their beliefs. Basically, if you study American church history, mainline denominations did that, and they did that so that they would gather more people. And what did the mainline denomination do? They lost. When we sacrifice the gospel, not only do we sacrifice our ministry, but why go to church? Might you just stay home and watch Oprah on TV? Or Dr. Phil. We cannot sacrifice the gospel. We have to stick with the Word of God. Do not compromise the gospel. Whatever we do, we need to strive for holiness. We need to be pro-Christ. Sometimes people see that we're anti-sin. We need to be pro-Christ and anti-sin. When we see Christ as He is, we will know what offends Him and seek to avoid that, and we will know what honors Him and seek to obey Him. It's been said the Christian must be consumed with the infinite beauty of holiness and the infinite damnability of sin. Remember the WWJD, what would Jesus do? Yeah, what would Jesus do in your life? If He was living your life through you, what would He do in your circumstances? How would He act at work? How would He act at school? How would He act in your neighborhood? What would Jesus do? How can you be different in your culture? We need to be a lighthouse church, a lighthouse church. You know, lighthouses are not very common anymore at sea. Lighthouses have been replaced by sonar and radar and GPS, and the lighthouses that remain are just stand there as images of the past. Today, however, our world is still filled with plenty of light. We have security lights, and we have street lights, and yard lights, and night lights, and there's lights on our phone, and there's halogen lights on our cars, and there's plenty of light. Our world still needs light. There is no replacement for the light of the gospel. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we need to stick with Jesus. Now the freedom. How do we do that? Light is always needed in darkness. Jasper County needs a lot of light. Yesterday I was glad to see that we had the county treasurer at the men's breakfast yesterday. That was pretty cool. I was thinking as I left yesterday that we got a few Christian leaders in this county. Maybe we ought to invite them to the men's breakfast to speak sometime. I think that'll be interesting. There are godly people in major positions in our society today. We need to support and encourage them, and we can be some of them as well. We need to be light. Over the years, I realize our behaviors, our issues of lifestyle have changed, but we still need to love the sinner and hate the sin. Romans reminds us that we need not to be stumbling blocks. We need to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And now I'm going to do something that none of us would have ever done 50 years ago. I'm going to recommend you see a movie. If you have an opportunity, go see the movie Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Take the chance. Our family did that a few weeks ago. Well, we did it Thanksgiving night. Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. How many of you grew up with Mr. Rogers? There you go. Okay. Hokey, wasn't it? And yet, you know, he was a Presbyterian minister, and I've read a review about him and that TV show. Even though he didn't mention God, do you realize the messages that he was communicating in his program? He was communicating a couple of things that Christians need to live. One of them he communicated was unconditional love. Absolutely. Another one he communicated was the importance of forgiveness. Absolutely. Another one he communicated was basically living the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness. Those three themes were alive and well in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. So go see the movie. And it'll encourage you a little bit that there is hope. We can do that. We can live those themes in our world. Our world needs to see unconditional love. They need to see forgiveness. They need to see the fruit of the Spirit lived out. I can't remember which theologian that says is preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. It's necessary for us to use words, but we can preach the gospel by how we live and behave clearly. Can't preach a message like this without quoting Billy Graham. Billy Graham, two quotes. One is, Christians are to be the light of the world, Matthew 5:14, illuminating the darkness caused by sin and giving guidance to the world that has lost its way. And boy, our world has sure lost its way. The second quote is, make it your goal to become more like Christ by refusing to let sin have its way and pursuing instead that which is pure and good in the sight of God. Very good quotes. So how can we, as individuals and as a church, be the light of the gospel in the dark world that we live in? Well, I gave you some ideas here today. But the season that we are in, the Christmas season, do you realize that between Christmas and Easter, it's when our world comes the closest to Christ in the calendar year? You want to talk about opportunities for ministry? They're much greater during the Christmas season, the Easter season. Christmas brings light. Christmas is all about light, the light of the gospel. Jesus is the light of Christmas. Christmas is Christ. He is the reason for the season. Our world gets wrapped up in all the other things of Christmas, but in the Christmas music on the radio and the Christmas carols and the Christmas decorations, there's Christ. Make sure that your celebration of Christmas is Christ-centered. Make sure your conversation about Christmas is Christ-centered. Because this season we can bring light to a dark world. As I wrap up this message, let me just conclude it this way. Number one is the light of Christ in your life. Has there been a point in your life when you made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has the darkness of your sin been forgiven? Have you been cleansed? Is the light of Christ shining in you? And if you have not made that decision, please make that today. Don't leave here without Jesus. And if you've made that decision, maybe you made that decision a long time ago. Maybe you made it just recently. However, look into your life and do you see the evidence of His light in your life? Do you see the sin that you abhor? Do you see that you want to be different from the world? Do you see you want to be absorbed in this word? Do you see that how important prayer is? Do you see how important the church is? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. May you continue to live in the light of Christmas, the light of Christ. I'd like for us to stand, and I'm going to conclude the message in a word of prayer and dismiss us by God's grace. And I encourage you to come back this coming Sunday as we celebrate the Christmas again, and we'll do a series on Christmas for the next few weeks. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that we could be here today. We could open up your word, and a lot of things were said. I'm tired from talking. But Lord, may the light of your gospel shine through in our life individually and in our church as well. May people see Jesus in us. Thank you for the light of Christ. Thank you that we are the light of the world because Jesus is in us. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
While you're standing, would you grab your hymnal there in front of you and turn to number 699. Number 699. We're going to close with Song for the Nations. I love verse 1. May we be a shining light to the nations. And that's what this is all about. We're going to sing verse 1, verse 2, and then we're going to go back and finish with verse 1. So verse 1, verse 2, verse 1. Hymn number 699.